good evening, all.
Good evening.
Let me tell you, it's been a long time since I've been up here in this capacity. Actually, I don't even know if this was here. It might have been about where Alyssa's sitting, I think. Maybe. But anyways, it's been a long time. And a couple things. As long as this is prayer meeting, I just want to thank everybody for praying for Dad. Seems to be doing okay. His eye seems to be all right. We don't really know yet how he's going to fare from the surgery, but it doesn't seem to be bothering him, so that's a good thing. And a lot of you know my situation. I've been out of work for 5 months now, and I know a lot of you have been praying about that, and I had a really good interview today with a company up in on Worley near the airport. So you might continue to pray for that. Hopefully that'll work out. Looks like it's fairly promising. So thank you for your prayers for that. Well, I thought I'd start off by talking a little bit about myself. Sounds rather conceited. But anyways, when I said that there's, you know, it's been a long time since I've been up here, there's a reason that it's been a long time. And that's because there's this big, about a 17 or an 18 year gap in my life. Of course, everybody knows me from the time I was born, practically. Well, not all of you, but those older than me know. And when I was raised here, and you know, Mom and Dad raised all three of us to know the scriptures from the time we were old enough to hear it and understand it. And we don't always do the things we're supposed to do. And all three of us actually have strayed into the world and done things we shouldn't do, I suppose. And so there's a 17, personally speaking, about a 17-year gap. And it's like, I remember, you know, me and I love aviation and the space program and all that stuff. And when we sent a man to the moon, they said it was like NASA took a section of the 21st century and implanted it into the 60s. Well, for me, it was like taking a section of my life and kind of taking it out and just trashing it, you know. And that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight, a little bit about obedience and about our standing before the Lord and what we owe Him. And so a little bit about myself. When I got old enough to start to make my own decisions, and some of them were good and some of them weren't so good, and everybody knows my situation. I got, you know, married to Heidi Tasker, who they went to the Amherst Chapel occasionally, you know, and her family wasn't particularly strong, and that's not, spiritually speaking, that's not an excuse. It's just the fact that, you know, you start to get a taste of things in the world, and it's real easy. You know, I mean, there's parents here that have kids that are, you know, late teens that are making those decisions right now. And you have to, you know, remain faithful. I know Mom and Dad remain faithful. I, you know, one of my favorite verses now, I tell her that, you know, when we've had this discussion before, you know, that, like, what did we do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. You know, I mean, if you're a faithful Christian parent and you're raising your child, you know, according to this, you're not doing anything wrong. They have to make a decision. In Proverbs 22:6, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, I don't know if that's exactly the interpretation, but it works for this. You know, I mean, I was raised as a child to know the scriptures. I got a little older and I finally came back to it. You know, the Lord's faithful enough to bring me back. So anyways, I got married, and we had three great kids, and my oldest one right now is struggling with things in the world too. She's having a hard time dealing with stuff. So you might remember Lindsay. And of course David is, you know, 17 and Susan's 16, so they're right there too. And I firmly believe that the reason the things happened the way they did, the divorce and all that kind of stuff, is because not because we did anything wrong, because Heidi did anything wrong or I did anything, you know, particularly wrong to each other. We didn't. What I think happened is the fact that I did not take my rightful place as husband and father of a Christian home. And the Lord saw fit to take that away from me. And, you know, and it's been a long time for me dealing trying to understand what happened and finally coming to that realization that, you know, I made a mistake. I didn't stay true. I didn't stick by the stuff. And think of the story of the David and the soldiers that were too tired, you know. Well, they get part of the reward because they stuck by the stuff. Well, I made a mistake. And, you know, from that point on, divorce, and you start to fall in with the wrong crowd, and, you know, you do, the stuff you do isn't maybe so horrible. You know, I mean, it's not like you're robbing banks, you're doing drugs and all kinds of strange stuff like that, but, you know, the problem is the stuff you do, the world looks at it as normal behavior. And you know, the fact is, as a matter, a Christian is not of the world. We're not supposed to be. So it can't very well be normal behavior for a Christian. You know, and I can honestly say, for years, there was always an itching, gnawing at the back of my head that you're not doing the right thing. You know, you're doing things your own way, you're going your own way, and you're supposed to be paying attention to what I'm telling you to do. And the Lord never forces, you know. You ever notice that? He never forces you to do anything. But He'll remind you plenty. And it took a long time. It took some time. You know, maybe 5 years ago now, 5 or 6 years ago, I was, you know, Mom and Dad were great enough to take me back home, you know, and help me out. And this house came along, and I was able to buy it and help them out. So they're minding the store downstairs while I, you know, try to remodel the upstairs. But, you know, all that time, I mean, for the last 5.5 years, maybe the first 3 years of that, I was doing one of these walking the fence things, you know, where every so often you'd fall off and into the world and do something stupid, and then, you know, you climb back up, and, you know, now I'm, you know, praise the Lord, I'm a little on the right side of the fence, I think, at least not walking on the line, you know, and it's been a long road, and I don't look at that 17 years as a time of that it was necessarily wasted, because, you know, I mean, you look at it now, it's over with, you know. I mean, it's done. And you know, the old saying, as we've said it here before, you know, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Well, I'm saying that all the time. And that's true, you know. So I can go forward now, try to live my life the way the Lord intended me in the first place. And, you know, I mean, there are consequences. There's always consequences that you pay for the things you do and the decisions you make. You know, I mean, my 3 children grew up without a father, stepfather, but not their natural father. So they're, you know, they deal with things that they, you know, I understand that the stuff they're dealing with, they have to deal with anyways. But if they have a Christian home and a Christian father there to help them, it's a little easier, I think, you know. So that's a little bit about my checkered past, if you want to call it that. And I just wanted to look tonight at another thing you might pray for is my brother. And everybody knows Gary, too. Gary's still out there twisting in the wind, just so to speak. You know, he hasn't come to that point yet where the light's gone in. But I remember when he was saved, because I was there with him. So he knows the way. He just needs to, the light switch has to go on, and it hasn't yet. So continue to pray for him. So I guess we could call this leaving your first love, forsaking God's way, lack of obedience. Any one of those tags would fit. You know, it starts, a good place to start, I guess, is, well, we could start with original sin, but I want to move a little beyond that. Just really briefly look at Cain, Genesis 4, 3 through 7. I guess we can read that. Genesis 4, 3 through 7. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So Cain, of course, was guilty of doing things his own way, walking his own path. I mean, I would assume, I'm sure that, you know, the sacrifice needed to be a firstling of the flock because of what God did to cover Adam and Eve with the original sin, the shedding of blood, right? We know without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But Cain decided, well, you know, but I grow plants. I grow, you know, look at these great zucchini, you know. Imagine the zucchini bread you could make with this. Lord's got to accept that. It'd be great. But the Lord didn't accept it. And of course, Cain goes and kills his brother, and then he's cast out, and everybody knows the story. I don't want to spend a lot of time on Cain because Lot's where we're going next, and he's really the main story. But just a few points, you know. I mean, look at James 1, 14 through 15. I just wanted to read that real quick. You know, you know these verses actually in your head until you get up here. Then you forget them all. Some of them I read. I know I should know this one. James 1, 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Cain, drawn away of his own lust. And when lust hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Anyways, let's move on to Lot. We all know the story of Lot. He was Abraham's nephew, and traveling with him on their way to, after God moved them to leave their homeland, and came to a point where they both had a lot of stuff, all kinds of stuff, flax, stuff, running out of room. So Abraham says, well, we're going to have to split up somehow, I would imagine, because there's not enough room for the both of us. So he gives Lot the choice. Let's look at that real quick. You can turn to Genesis 13. I'm not going to read it yet, but if I read it. So Lot comes out there and he says, you know, wow, that land over to the east looks really, really good. You know, it's well watered. Lots of great stuff for all my stuff. You know, so Lot decides he's going to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Oh, makes a mistake. One mistake. Looking things through greed glasses. Going to be greedy. Oh, I'm going to take all the good stuff for myself and for my stuff, my cattle, my other things. I guess it's similar to when Tim was sharing with us a few weeks back about the 2.5 tribes. They were more interested in taking care of their stuff. Got a lot of cattle. Got to do something with the cattle. Oh, this land over here looks pretty good. You know, I mean, sell the Lord short and we don't do what he really wants, you know, we're selling ourselves short. You know, because we're not taking the promised land. We're not taking the fruits that he's willing to give us. So anyways, Lot looks at the land and he decides, well, that's really pretty good. So, you're going to have to forgive me if I pause. This was supposed to be all done on my computer, and my printer decided to not cooperate, so I'm trying to read my chicken scratch instead of a nice printed page. So anyways, so Lot leaves. Takes all the stuff, and the Lord waits for him to leave. If you read that. And what does he do? Well, let's read that. Let's go through that. Genesis 13. We'll just read a few verses here. 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was... Oh, 12. 13, sorry. Thank you. And Lot lifted up his eyes. That's better. You know, when you start reading something like that, what the heck am I reading? I got the wrong thing here. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot shows him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And in the next verse, and the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So when Lot leaves, then the Lord says to Abraham, he says, look all around you. And when he says all around, he doesn't mean, you know, just the land you took, all of it, 360 degrees. So, you know, I mean, Lot looked at things through his little greedy glasses, and Abraham's looking at things through God's binoculars. Everything you see is going to be yours. So despite what Lot did, Abraham was going to get the blessing, and Abraham was going to, because he was faithful, he was going to get what God was promising. We need to remain faithful. We need to go the way the Lord wants us to go, not the way we want to go. Because the immediacy might look great. You know, the old grass is always greener story. It might look great to us right now, but the consequences are much worse. So Lot gets into trouble, gets taken captive. And all of the story of how Abraham saves them and they meet Melchizedek and all that stuff, I'm not going to go into that, but Lot is pretty much, as in my case, Lot was hanging out with the wrong crowd. He was doing, you know, I know, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself, I keep going here, so I'm going to stop. He's hanging out with the wrong crowd, and he's doing the wrong things, and he ends up getting, I mean, it would seem to me if he wasn't with them, he wouldn't have gotten captured with them. Well, maybe that's an infantile way of looking at it, but it makes sense to me. So, Abraham saves him. So what does he do? He doesn't learn his lesson. He goes right back to Sodom. Yeah, I know it was his home, but he had an opportunity to do the right thing. He leaves and goes right back. Goes right back to Sodom. And of course we know the next, you know, eventually you get to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, of course, does his bargaining. He does, intercedes with the Lord for Lot's life. You know, he goes down to 50 and the 40 and the 30 righteous and all the way down. And of course, James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So because Abraham did that, Lot's life was spared. So, I mean, it's a, you know, you don't want to give up on those relatives, friends who are, you know, Christian friends, Christian relatives who are having a hard time, who are in a backslidden state. You know, don't give up on them. You know, I mean, it's because, you know, keep praying for them. Eventually they're going to come around. I believe they will. You know, I know it's hard. I mean, with Gary, it's really hard sometimes to even close the subject. You know, you would think a relative would be easy, but I think they're harder to talk to sometimes than friends. So don't give up. So Lot is still mired in a sinful situation. He's taken out. I mean, you know, you read that the angels had to practically grab him and throw him out of the city. You know, I mean, how easy it is to get the world to get his hooks in. And to keep drawing you down and drawing you back and pulling you back. You know, you try to make a right decision and it yanks you right back. And, you know, he couldn't leave. You know, he's looking all around, probably looking at all the stuff he had. You know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You're going to get, if you want to live, you're going to get out. You have to let go of the things that mean nothing. So, of course, what does he do? He can't just go. He's got to bargain with the angels and say, you know, there's this little town out in the plain. Can I go there? Because it's, you know, it's just a small place. And, of course, at Zoar, and if we go back to where he was captured by the war with the kings, Zoar was one of the places that was in cahoots with Sodom and Gomorrah. So, I mean, he's not doing any better. He's going right back into the same type of thing again. The only reason he leaves there is because he's afraid. So he leaves there, he goes up into the caves, and of course then he allows himself to be seduced by his daughters. And of course, you know, you have the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they became a real thorn in the flesh to Israel and others. So our sin our sinful ways cause us consequences. I knew I was going to get ahead of myself, but I keep the babbling. All right. Oh, see, I covered that whole page already. Wow. You know, in 2 Peter, where he talks about, Peter talks about Lot as just and righteous. And you know, a side note to that, that's true. I mean, a Christian, you're still righteous, even if you're not living the way the Lord wants you to live. You're still considered righteous. And Lot, because of his past and I guess because of his connection with Abraham, the Lord considered him righteous, you know, and he was willing to save him. And he's willing to save us. I mean, not save us. I mean, you know what I mean by save. Save us out of the world, out of the mess we're in, if we're in it. I mean, of course, he saved us by giving his son for us, dying on the cross. And I'm not talking about that saving. I'm talking about being saved out of a life of indifference. You know, it's like Peter says, Lot was vexed. Well, vexed means to be irritated, annoyed, distressed. That's what vexed means. You know, and you can see when when the angels came to destroy Sodom, he met them, and said, come into my house. Because he knew what they were going to be up against if they stayed out in the street. But he had a warped sense of honor. I mean, he was willing to give his daughters up to this mob, to save these two guys. So, I mean, we do things when we're not living for the Lord. I mean, we might do something that we think is okay, that we think is honorable, but it's actually warped by the way we look at things because we're living in the world. Until we live by the Scriptures and live by the way the Lord wants us, we don't see things clearly and see things the way we should. And of course, we don't hear from Lot anymore until Peter talks about him. So, obviously, he didn't do much of anything that warranted more mention in the Scriptures. And real quick, I just want to... That time goes faster than you think. Take a look at Samson real quick. There's another guy. Well, I should have said this at the beginning. One disclaimer here. I'm not particularly finding fault with these guys, okay? Because these guys are us. You know? I mean, you hear people talk about, oh, Peter did this and Peter did that. We all do that stuff. We all forsake the Lord. We're all afraid. We all deny him because we're weak. You know, I mean, we have to put that kind of stuff aside, and it's difficult. I understand that. So I'm not picking on Lot. I'm not picking on Samson here. But the fact remains is that they made some decisions that weren't particularly good decisions. So in Judges 13... Flip there. Just kind of cruise through this part. Samson, of course, was raised a Nazarite. He was told, his father Manoah and his wife were told that they would bear a child, and he wasn't supposed to take any fruit of the vine. No razor was to come to his head. He was a Nazarite, consecrated to God from birth. And it says, in verse 25, it says that the Spirit moved him, started to move him as he got older against the Philistines. So God, so what does he do? His first action as a young adult is to, he wants to take a wife of the Philistines. So, Manoah and his wife aren't particularly happy about that. What's wrong with an Israel, an Israelite woman? I want her. Thinking with his carnality. So he gets his wife, and this whole thing happens he gambles too. All right, he's going to horse around with the Philistines and a little wagering action. And of course, that they force his wife to force the information out of him. And he ends up killing 30 Philistines to give the clothes to the 30 that jilted him out of his riddle. So I mean, he's doing some foolishness. He's acting foolishly, even though he's used by God, he's still doing things his own way. Okay? Now, the verse came to mind, Proverbs 27:15, when I was reading about his wife nagging him. You know, it's this continual dropping on a rainy day, and the contentious woman are alike. So, you know, Samson had enough. He couldn't take it anymore and gave up the clue to the riddle. Okay, so from this point on, Samson becomes a thorn in the side of the Philistines. He's gonna pay back for what they did. You know, so he kills those 30 men. Of course, then they go and the Philistines take his wife and her father and burn their house and burn them with it, because he did that. And you know, and it's all this back and forth stuff. He ties the firebrands to the foxes' tails and they burn their shacks of corn. You know, and it's back and forth. And what he's doing, you know, and he's feeding his own desire for revenge. You know, and then after the the Israelites, then they tie him up and turn him over to the Philistines, and he escapes, of course, because the strength comes out of him. He breaks the ropes, he grabs the jawbone and kills 1,000 of them. After he kills 1,000 of them, he goes and starts whining to the Lord that I'm gonna die of thirst. You know, there he is thinking of himself again, thinking of his belly, thinking of his own situation. So the Lord gives him water. Boy, the Lord's faithful. You know, and he's patient too, when you think about it. So he's still, you know, then he goes and stops in with a prostitute. I mean, this guy doesn't get it. Doesn't seem to, anyways. Still feeding his desires. Of course, that's the situation then where the Philistines close the gates of the city and they all hide and they're going to wait for him till morning. And of course, the strength comes on him again. He rips the gates off the hinges and carries up to the top of the hill. You know, makes him look like fools. So, you know, how do you stop a guy like that? You know, I mean, that's like the Incredible Hulk. How do you stop somebody like that? Well, the Philistines, of course, they resort to some tactics that, you know, are used today by spies and, you know, reporters. It's like they exploit a weakness. In Samson's case, it was women, one of his weaknesses. And you turn the weakness to your advantage by buying the loyalty. So they offered the lords of the Philistines offered to pay Delilah 1,100. Well, what do you say, 1,100 bucks, 1,100 pieces of silver a piece, to find the information that would make Samson weak. And of course, you know the story. You know, he messes around with her, but he finally gives it up. You know, shave my head, and the strength will leave me. So that's what they do. And we know the story of how he's taken and his eyes are put out. And he's sent to grind grain in prison. And at that time, that was one of the lowest forms of... women were given that job. I mean, prostitutes, that type of woman. So it was where they're saying to Samson was, here, you're going to, you know, effectively brought to the lowest level of shame. That's what you're doing. Of course, while he's doing this grinding grain, his hair starts growing back. I think he finally gets it. You know, his eyes are put out, but the light finally goes on. You know, and he says, Lord, you know, gets the opportunity, you know, has the young boy put him up between the two posts of the temple of Dagon. And he prays to the Lord, and this is the first time I really saw this. He's still, right at the end, he still didn't quite get it. Because the revenge he prays for his two eyes. He doesn't pray for anything else. He prays for revenge for his two eyes, and the Lord grants him the strength. He pulls the temple down, kills 3,000 Philistines. You know, I mean, I don't think we have any idea of what the Lord could have accomplished through Samson if he had made the decisions the right way, if he had lived more for the Lord and done the things that, you know, who knows what he could have accomplished with the strength that he had. I mean, that was supernatural strength. You know, could have done amazing things. It doesn't really ever say, I don't think, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think it ever says that he, you know, that he necessarily freed them. He judged them for 20 years, but they were still bound by the Philistines. They're still, you know, tied up with them. So that's just a few thoughts of, you know, I mean, I was going to go into the prodigal son, but I don't have time. And I can relate to the prodigal son. So you can read that story again. It's good. I know everybody knows it, but it's good to read it again. You know, one thing I will say about that, you know, I mean, the prodigal son squandered his father's inheritance. So, you know, when we don't live for the Lord, we're actually squandering some of the inheritance that God's given us, right? His son died for us, saved us from our sins. And even though we're living in this world, he's given us, we're heirs, and joint heirs with Christ. And if we're not, you know, if we're not living for him, we're squandering that part of our inheritance. We're making it of no use. You know, I mean, there's absolutely useless. So, there's one, I want to read this. Anybody who know me, I really am a big fan of Oswald Chambers. He's got some great writings, and I just wanted to read this one. It's called Authority and Independence. And the scripture is John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It says, our Lord never insists upon obedience. He tells us very emphatically what we ought to do, but he never takes means to make us do it. We have to obey him out of a oneness of spirit. That is why whenever our Lord talked about discipleship, he prefaced it with an if. You do not need to unless you like. If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself. Let him give up his right to himself to me. Our Lord is not talking of eternal positions, but of being of value to himself in this order of things. That is why he sounds so stern. Never interpret these words apart from the one who uttered them. The Lord does not give me rules. He makes his standard very clear, and if my relationship to him is that of love, I will do what he says without any hesitation. If I hesitate, it is because I love someone else in competition with him, myself. Jesus Christ will not help me obey him. I must obey him. When I do obey him, I fulfill my spiritual destiny. My personal life may be crowded with small, petty incidents, altogether unnoticeable and mean. But if I obey Jesus Christ in the haphazard circumstances, they become pinholes through which I see the face of God. And when I stand face to face with God, I will discover that through my obedience, thousands were blessed. When once God's redemption comes to the point of obedience in a human soul, it always creates. If I obey Jesus Christ, the redemption of God will rush through me to other lives, because behind the deed of obedience is the reality of Almighty God. I'll just leave with one verse, Micah 6:8. Since he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let's close in a word of prayer.